Brethren, it's an honor and a joy to be before you today. I'm humbled to be here, and I thank you all for coming. Today, we're in the sixth of the seven sermons in the Epistle of Jude, this short little epistle. And this title for today's sermon is called A Call to Persevere. It goes very well with what we've been teaching on in these courses, especially Pastor Joe topped this off today. A Call to Persevere. Just a quick review, and you have a handout. There's a handout before you, so there's going to be some textual things that you want to look at when I get to it. But just a quick review where we are in this book. This short epistle is laid out in roughly five sections. We've been through three so far, although we've been through more studies together, but we've been through three of these so far. First was the intro, brought about in verses 1 and 2. The second section is the occasion and the purpose of this letter. And that's a real important part, the occasion and purpose. I'm not going to get into all of these things for lack of time today, but that's laid out in verses 3 and 4. And then the big section is verses 5 through 16. And that speaks of the description of these false teachers and speaks about their condemnation. We ended last time on the condemnation, where it winds up, of these false teachers. And then the last two sections will be our last two studies, first today and then the next time we meet. And fourth is the closing appeal. Jude closes with his appeal. And this is a call, brethren, to persevere. This is very important in our lives, to persevere. We know all of these things that God does in his sovereignty. But the call to the church, brethren, is to persevere. And you're going to see what that means today, or parts of what that entails. And that covers, verses 17 through verse 23. And then fifth should be, I believe, right before New Year's Day, is the concluding doxology, blessings to God. And that's titled, To Him Who Is Able. And I look forward to opening up that text. To Him Who Is Able. Today we're looking at the call to persevere of the saints and what that entails. And it ends on, To Him Who Is Able. Glorious, glorious. Verses 24 and verse 25. So, in our text today, Jude shifts back from the denunciation, from his denunciation of the false teachers to advise and exhort the church. This is a section heavy with exhortation. You'll see a lot of New Testament letters are written of who you are in Christ, and then the exhortation comes. Well, this is a short epistle, and he's going to stick them all right here, the exhortations. And we must remember, this is a letter not written to the false teachers. Although it had much about the false teachers, it's not written to the false teachers, but it's written to the church, to the body of Christ. And so, the large midsection, that big section of the book, of the epistle, verses 5 through 16, they have to serve verses 3 and 4, which was the purpose and the occasion for the letter, and it serves our text today, verses 17 through 23. These sections, verses 3 and 4, and the sections that we're in today, have much in common. Let's see what they have in common with each other. Both begin with the endearing term for the believer. There's a term for the believer. If you're a believer in Christ here today, there's a term in the Bible just for you, and it's called the beloved. You are the beloved, and the Greek word is agapetoi. It comes, you could hear that root, agape. We're having an agape fellowship, a love fellowship. And it's translated simply, beloved, beloved in Christ. Both also speak of these godless men in these two sections. Both appeal to past teachings, the teachings of the apostles, to make their point. And both, very importantly, speak about contending for the faith. Verses 3 and 4, and you're going to see that again today in different aspects. And so, we start this new section off in verses 17 through 23 that is tied very closely with verses 3 and 4. But, many commentators, and I believe myself, this is the highlight of this letter. This is where it all leads down to. All of that stuff that went past, now we get to Jude's epistle, where he really gives you the exhortations on what to do to strengthen yourselves in these false teachers. And that's where we're up to today, brethren. We'll look at this text today under three heads. A call to remember, verses 17 through 19. Secondly, a call to stand fast. Stand fast, verses 20 through 21. And then last, the third point, or the third head, a call to rescue or a call to reach out. A call to rescue or a call to reach out. And that'll be verses 22 and verses 23. Why don't we seek the Lord in prayer? And brethren, when I'm praying, come in agreement with me, please. Come in agreement with my prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I plead for your help today. I've been weak, and without you, I can do nothing, O Lord. In my weakness, we ask for strength today, Father. And also, Lord, we ask that you empower your people here to hear the things that you would have to have them hear. Ears, Father, to hear. Eyes to see. We say this often, but this we plead, Lord. Without spiritual ears and spiritual eyes, we're deaf. We can't hear you, Father. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your amazing grace that's manifested in so many lives. It's manifested in every life in this congregation. But I thank you, Lord, for your truly amazing grace that saves people, that keeps people, and that builds people up in the church. And that'll ultimately glorify people, Lord, in the end. In the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Please open up your Bibles to Jude, almost second to the last book of the Bible, Jude, verse 17. And we'll read the text. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own lustful, their own ungodly lusts. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Verse 17 points to a major transition in the book of Jude from verses 5 through 16. The key to seeing this is in that word, beloved, agapetoi. It draws our attention. This is speaking something to a different group now, or about a different group. The personal pronoun along with the conjunctive participle. Now that's grammar talk, which emphasizes a contrast with what just happened. When you see this in the text, it dramatizes a contrast at that just what took place. And let me translate that for you with the prior thought. These false teachers will be judged, but you, beloved, remember the words of the apostle. You see that transition? These false teachers will be judged, but you, beloved. Beloved, those saved in Christ, remember the words of the apostles, which were spoken. Jude exhorts the church. These are the things you must do. You know, the Bible talks about things you must do, and that's what we're going to see here today. But before he does this, he addresses the church as beloved, a term of endearment addressed only to the believer. And in our text today, what's the first call that Jude brings to mind? His call is simply to remember. Remember. Don't forget. To persevere, brethren, we must remember. Persevere, we must remember. And this isn't a call to how we might say, hey, do you remember so-and-so back in the 80s? No, this is not a remembering in that aspect. No, they knew very well who they were talking about, who the apostles, what the apostles said and who they were. Because Jude tells you that. He says, how they told you, you in the plural. So this group was told by the apostles or some of the apostles. But more than that, Jude's not only asking them to do a mental aspect. You know, when we think of remembering, it's just remembering something. It's a mental exercise. Remembering in Scripture includes much more than just a mental exercise. It includes the will to remember. The will to remember, not just the mind. They are not only to remember, but they're to act on what the apostles told them. It's not just, oh, I remember so-and-so, and oh, yeah, he was a nice guy. No, remember what they said and act on it with your will. Jude's calling to mind all the apostles said in general, I believe. And this is brought out in verse 3, where it says, contend for the faith. When we spoke on that, we spoke that that's a thing of all the full gospel. The full counsel of God. But more narrowly, Jude calls them, follow along in your text, Jude calls them to remember how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, or who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. It is these ones, who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. That's a tough word, devoid of the Spirit. Even though Jude's transitioning here, he reminds them that this was foretold. Don't think this is just coming upon you. This is just sneaking in the door. This has been foretold that these ones would come, these mockers. And just one word stands out. You might not know what this word means. The phrase, the last time. This is unique to Jude. This could be in another phrase, the last days. And in Scripture, what this equals is the time from Christ's death and resurrection until the time of his return. That's what's spoken about in the Bible as the end times, the last days. So when you see that, realize that. Jude's reminding them that this was predicted. It's happening in their midst. It was predicted. Don't be taken off guard. And then if you look at verses 5 through 16, I'm going to bring something out here. Jude uses a term here of distinction once more. He says, as he said often in these verses 5 through 16, in verses 8, he says, like these dreamers, he's pointing to this group, this group of distinction, like these dreamers, verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. See, these ones. These are, in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. And in verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. This is a term of contrast that we see over and over in this book. And Jude picks that up again in verse 19. He says, these are the ones that cause the divisions, the worldly-mindedness, the devoid. They're ungodly ones. These are mockers. And turn to Titus for a moment. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1:16. Paul comments on people just like these. This is not unique to, you know, Jude, the false teacher, you know, attacker. You see this throughout. Paul comments on these people, with these type people in Titus 1, verse 16. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. You know, it's coming out of their mouth. Yes, we love the Lord, but over here, it's manifesting not properly. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so Jude's first imperative is a call. An imperative is a command, an exhortation, grammatically. It's a call, brethren, to remember. Remember what was foretold by the apostles. Remember. And brethren, this is a call to the church throughout the history. This is one of those, you know, a lot, we do this a lot in Scripture, but this in particular is a call throughout the church in its history. Brothers and sisters, I exhort you to remember first and foremost the faith that was once for all delivered. That's a word for everything in Scripture, tota scriptura. Remember the faith that was once for all delivered. Remember and meditate on it. Use that will, when you're remembering it, to meditate on it. Just don't read it and let it be head knowledge, but let it work itself out in your lives. But also, remember that there will be mockers in the last time. The last time is that big age. There will be mockers who walk according to their own ungodly lust. That can manifest itself in many ways. One who wants power. One who wants to control a congregation. Whatever it would manifest it. In these who cause divisions, our church is the only church. You can't go to another church. We are, you know, you hear this from people. We are the ones. You got to be baptized. We have to baptize you. You have to belong to this fellowship. Worldly people. People who bring the world into church. Now, we're always fighting that, but people who bring the world into church. You don't know if you're at a rock concert or where you're at. And devoid of the Spirit. Realize, just like it was in Jude's day, they are also here with us today. They are here with us today. They're out there causing their divisions. They're mocking God and His Word in various ways. Walking according to their ungodly lusts. Whatever that may be. We can't go through the list. There's too many that we could go through. Or whatever evil doctrines their ungodly minds come up with. But remember, when, you know, a lot of us drive around, listen to the radio or Christian radio or watch maybe some Christian TV or something like that. Remember when you're listening to the radio or watching TV, some Christian stuff, some of the mockers today, I'll just name a few, are the Word of Faith guys. Now, most of us are aware of these guys. The name it and claim it guys. The name it and claim it guys. People like Copeland, Hinn, and that whole group. But remember, brethren, whatever you see out there, it was foretold. It was foretold back then, and it's foretold to you today. There will be mockers, and they're out there. We see them all over the place. Matter of fact, they're prevalent in the church, the mockers. But secondly, brethren, Jude calls the saints to stand fast. Stand fast, verses 20 through 21. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Now, this you see in your handout because some of your translations might not bring it out so well. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude again calls attention to the saints by calling them the beloved. And brethren, just let me stop here for a moment. Maybe there's some here who are not the beloved. You don't have no relationship with God. You cannot say, I'm one of the beloved. The Bible speaks about confessing Him, Romans 10:9. If you confess Him with your mouth and you believe in your heart, that He, Jesus, was raised from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. I call on you, if you are not of the beloved, if you know in your heart you're not of the beloved, I plead with you to call upon the name that is the only name that can save. In every one of these congregations, our meetings, there must be one here who does not have that thing that God calls them the beloved. And brethren, we plead with you to dwell on these things. Plead with you. And it's that simple. If you make Him or trust in Him to be Lord of your life, the gospel says you will be saved. If you want to talk with anybody about that after service, please talk. But Jude continues what the saints are to do in this section. Here's the big exhortation section. It's all actually exhortation after this. Not only are they to remember with the will, like I just said, not only do they need to do that, but they are to do these four things. They are to build, they are to pray, they are to keep, and they are to wait. These are the four commands that are in these verses. First, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Second, praying in the Holy Spirit. Third, keep yourselves in the love of God. And fourth, waiting anxiously. That's what behind that Greek word is. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. To understand Jude's thought, we need to look a little bit at the grammar, because this is translated in various ways in your translation. Just for a second at the grammar. The imperative, the only true imperative, is in these verses 20 and 21, is to keep. That's the true imperative here. The other three are what's called the imperatival use of the participle. The imperatival use of the participle. And so some versions translate all three as build, almost like as if they're straight out, you know, imperatives. Build, pray, keep, and wait. And others translate it praying, building, praying, keep. And there is a sense that it's good to translate than that, because it's a continual action. What's behind this, all four of these things, is a continual thing. This is not just pray and get out the door, or wait and then that's, you don't have to wait no more. Either way it's translated, remember this. Jude is exhorting the brethren to do these things. However you read it, however you see it in your translation, these are exhortations. But you, beloved, you, church, building yourselves up on what? Your most holy faith. Building yourselves up is the imagery of a building. It's an imagery of a building. This describes spiritual development of the believer and the church. Not just the believer alone, the believer and the church. And I believe, brethren, this is a reference to the believers as God's temple, as we've seen recently in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 15. The temple, Pastor Joseph spoke on this recently. The temple and what that is. It's built on your most holy faith. But remember this, Christ is the cornerstone of that faith. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. Christ is the cornerstone. But more than that, the call to stand fast involves praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, before you let your mind wander here, all prayer that is called biblical or that can be considered biblical prayer is done in the Spirit. You don't pray without the Holy Spirit, brother. If you're praying on your own, you're not getting anywhere. You need to pray in the Holy Spirit. And what that means is it's motivated by and guided by the Holy Spirit. When you pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide your prayers. What shall my prayers be? Even if it takes a while. Guide me in my prayers. Let my prayers not be for me. That might be part of it. But guide me. Guide me, Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 6:18 brings this out. With all power and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. Pray at all times, brethren, in the Holy Spirit. And then the third exhortation is the imperative. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. See, they're all in the plural. Keep yourselves in God's love. You know, if you remember back in verse 1, Jude already told the brethren, they're kept by Christ. They're kept by Christ. They're kept by Jesus Christ. But he also exhorts them here, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves. Here, brethren, are two sides of the New Testament's approach to the Christian life. We see this in election. You're elected from the foundations of the world. But you're to make your election sure. You know, one end it's God. One end you're to make your election sure. This is a truth that's played out over and over in Scripture. On the one hand, and most importantly, you're kept by Jesus Christ. That's the most important part. If you're kept by yourself, that's not very good. You're kept by Jesus Christ. And yet, Jude exhorts each of you to keep yourselves in Jesus' love, in the love of God. God keeps us, and yet we are to keep ourselves in God. Simple as that. Two sides of a truth that are just beautiful. If it wasn't that truth, God keeps us, our sinful minds would be, well, I'm going this way. I'm going to go do what I want to do. No, you're told to keep yourselves in God. Excuse me, in God's love. Both are true and neither can be surrendered. Both are true and neither can be surrendered. And then, brethren, Jude's last exhortation is in verse 21. This directs our thoughts to the future. what people call eschatology, future. Waiting anxiously, and I love that translating, that translation. Waiting anxiously. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, brethren, God is a God of mercy at all times. It's mercy I'm up here right now. It's mercy you're here right now. And it's mercy we didn't get wiped out in that storm. All of us are dead. It's all mercy. It's definitely mercy that you're saved. And yet, we look forward to a deliverance on the last day. We look forward. We eagerly await that last day. And as I just said, waiting is often eschatological. And that's a $2 word. It used to be a 50-cent word. Now it's a $2 word. And that's a $2 word for the second coming. Anything. It could mean things in a different matter, but usually it's a term for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it points to us patient expectation and hope for deliverance. Someday we'll be delivered. Listen, I'm waiting eagerly for that, to be delivered from, you know, the fallen nature of our, every year that goes by, you know, 40, 50, you know, and I'm sure it's going to keep getting 60. We await eagerly for deliverance, but yet we persevere here. We press in. We press in to the things of God. He's urging the believers to look beyond your circumstance. We all have circumstances. Brother Matt's going through, even though it's a lovely thing, he's going through big trials with his wife, you know, and bringing up a child that's tiny, you know, a little newborn baby. We all are going through our trials. But we're to look beyond these things when the baby's more healthy. And we could all use our own illustration here. We got to look beyond these things when in these circumstances. The disruption of the false teachers and their life, brethren, in Jude's context, will come to an end. These false teachers who are invading that church, it'll all come to an end. When Christ will bring his people into eternal fellowship with him. What a glorious call Jude gives the church to stand fast, to hold on, to persevere. He says, you must persevere by standing fast. You must persevere by standing fast. That's why this is totally against once saved, always saved. You know, people, I made a profession, now I'm a drunk, I'm going to jail, I'm saved. You know, this is totally against that. But the same outcome is God will preserve you. God will preserve you. He says you must persevere to stand fast, by standing fast. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And you know, there's one illustration of these four exhortations that's seen in a saint of God from the 1800s, George Mueller. Here we see in his biography one who was the most wretched of men. He was wretched. All sorts of debauchery that he partook in. But once this man was converted, he was truly transformed. There was no pastors. The problem with this man was there was no pastors who was saved in his town. He knew, matter of fact, the whole town was maybe a spitting full of believers. Nobody that he could learn from. And the reason being, he lived in a place where there was a dead state religion. I won't get into where it was, but it was a dead state religion. So he did the only thing that he could do, and he studied his word day by day. And he admits, I've seen things that I couldn't understand. But he prayed to the Holy Spirit, let me have insight to these things. Let me know what this says. He was a man like no other man. I've read a lot of biographies. And this is a man who rested on the Holy Spirit like I've never seen. If there's one thing Mueller is known for, it's praying. And this has been very humbling to me, seeing the trust of this man and seeing his prayer life. He took no salary for what he did in ministry. He went on to be a minister. He took no salary. He was a missionary to England, I believe. Took no salary. That was, he wanted to trust in the Lord. Never went in debt, because he thought it was against Scripture to owe anything. Never went in debt. He took no salary. He prayed for God for food. He prayed for God for clothing. And what God would have him do with his ministry. He didn't make a move unless he prayed and felt. Now, this was, he brings that all the time. He wasn't no cosmic up in the clouds guy waiting for, you know, a note to drop from heaven. But he felt when the Lord opened up the doors that, or the Lord closed the doors. He wanted to be a missionary to the Jews at first. And the Lord closed the door for him to do that. But he prayed. That's what I want to get. Whenever he needed something, he never asked for a donation. It would just, somebody would ring his bell. They'd be starving. Somebody would bring some bread. And this went on and on and on. And as time went on through the years, he seen the little children in the streets with, you know, no parents, just running around the streets. And he had a burden for the orphan children. You know, brethren, before he died, some 120,000 orphans went through his three or four orphanages that the Lord God supplied for Mueller. And his goal was nobody's going to work there unless they're born again, save people. These people are going to get fed. They're going to have a place to stay, and they're going to learn the gospel. They're going to hear preaching from 4 years old and on. Throughout, brethren, this man was kept in, and yet he pursued God's love in holiness and faithfulness. And lastly, he eagerly, time and time, he said, again, he says, he had a lot of infirmities. He eagerly waited for the Lord's return. Matter of fact, he cried out for it a few times. But he said, only if it's your will, Lord. Only if it's your will. Here's a man who heeded Jude's exhortation. But brethren, you are also called to heed Jude's exhortation. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Wait eagerly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring what? Eternal life. To bring you eternal life. And remember this. Build yourselves up is in the plural. There is a sense we build ourselves up, but here it's in the plural. This isn't no lone ranger attitude of being a Christian. I'm going to do this on my own and forget about all you guys. I'm growing and you guys are going down here. We are not to be lone ranger Christians, but part of a church, part of a church body. And I believe this is where the temple comes into play, brethren, that I mentioned already a moment ago. We are to build each other up. How would we do that if we weren't here? How would we do that? It would be impossible. And brethren, if you see, there's going to be times you see one falling, slipping. And that's the time you ought to strengthen him. Don't wait for the pastor to see him or whatever, or someone else to see them. You intervene. Brother, you okay? Sister, you okay? What's on your mind? Are you sick? Are you going through trials? You step in and you strengthen them. And in that way, we all become stronger in our faith. That's simple. Secondly, you are to pray in the Holy Spirit. Again, this is a continual prayer with the guidance of God and the Holy Spirit. I should say, the guidance of God, who is the Holy Spirit. Prayer avails much, brethren. I've been praying heavily for this day today, and prayer avails much. As we've seen in the life of George Mueller, one who trusted in Jude's exhortation. Third, keep yourselves in God's love. Now, you might not know what that entails. Keep yourselves in God's love. In one sense, we rest on God keeping us. He keeps us in his love. We rest on that for sure. Turn to John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. Jesus explains here what this means to be resting in his love in John 15, 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Brethren, what Jesus is saying here, he's calling you to live a holy life. He's calling, you know, a lot of times, in my own life this happens, we lax in this area. We lax here. He's calling you to live a holy life. And what that means, it means set apart for God and his purposes. Set apart for God. If you're on the job, if you're in the store, if you're with your family, or if you're in the church, you are set apart for God and the things of God. Remember that. Remember that. And live a holy life in all of those areas. If you're a shoemaker or whatever you do for a living, or if you're, a scientist or whatever, other spectrum of the end, from the shoemaker to whoever. Remember, you are set apart for God and his purposes. If you're in school. And fourth, we are to have the hope, brethren, that only a believer can have. You know, you look at those people who suffered the last couple of weeks. They had no hope. Their hope was Obama's on his way. Their hope was the governor's coming. Their hope was in themselves a lot. But we have a hope that no one else can have. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. The world has no such hope. You know what their hope is? That someone remembers them when they die. I hear this over and over. I just want to be, you know, somebody who's an atheist. This is how I'm going to be remembered by the things I do. Yeah, you're going to be remembered real long. Not going to be remembered too long at all. Our hope rests on Jesus Christ. Our hope rests on him. And a few who from the Bible who did this. Micah waited on the Lord. Look at that on your own. Micah 7:7. Simeon, as he was waiting for the Messiah, he waited eagerly for the Lord in Luke 2, verse 38. And brethren, Jude's calling each of you to eagerly await for the Lord also. Wait for him. Wait for him. Please turn to Titus 1:1. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Our hope is built on God's promises, brethren. God's promises. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God promised this before the ages began. And brethren, Pastor Joe spoke about Ephesians 1, particularly verses 3 through 6 today in class, and I believe this is pointing to that. Before the foundations began, this promise was given. Brethren, that's called the blessed hope. That is the blessed hope. Amen? That's the hope that we're waiting for, that we trust on. But lastly, Jude's last call is a call to reach out or a call to rescue. A call to reach out or a call to rescue. Verses 22 through 23. Jude just urged the believers to make their faith sure. Make their faith sure in verses 20 and 21. Now that their condition is established, see, your condition has to be established before you can go out and deal with the heretics and the false teachers. You have to know what the Bible teaches. If you don't know what the Bible teaches and you're not solid in these things, and you go out and debate a Mormon or somebody like that, there's a chance they'll twist your brain. You need to rest on what the apostle said. You need to rest on those things he just commanded you to do. Build yourselves up. Pray. Keep. Wait. But once their condition is established, they now can reach out to those others whose position is not so certain. But we got to realize here, Jude's one of the books that You know, like the Gospels have thousands of textual variants. There's thousands of texts that you can go to and compare the text. Jude is one of the ones that there's not many at all. There's about five of them. So you're going to see a lot of textual variants. That's why I tried to print the translation that I'm going to give you in a moment. There's a lot of textual variants, but let's look at them. And I want you to understand this just a little bit. It's real, real deep stuff, especially in these two verses. The King James uses the Textus Receptus. That was a text that was mainly in Byzantine area, correct? Byzantine area. And this translates, if you see this in, and I'm going to bring it out in a minute, you don't even have to look. This translates these two verses in two clauses. Two clauses. They're big clauses, but two clauses. Other texts translate this same two verses with three clauses. Now, while I said it's a very difficult thing to explain and would take, I probably couldn't even explain it fully if I tried, but I did read on it. And so let me try to explain a little bit what they are and why I believe the three clause phrase is better. Here it is in English, and you can follow along in your handout. The two phrase clauses. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Verse 23. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And now the three phrase clause. And this is from the New American Standard Bible. And have mercy on those who doubt. 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained in the flesh or polluted by the flesh. And I'll explain briefly why I believe the three clause, most commentators from MacArthur on believe the three clause phrase. I'm just bring him out because a lot of you are familiar with him. Believe the three clause phrase is the correct Greek text here. First, the three clause phrase flows better with Jude's thought. The three clause phrase flows better with Jude's thought. Secondly, Jude has a propensity in this book, as we've seen over and over and over again, for threes. This is in threes. He has a propensity to bring out things in threes. And third, I believe the textual evidence seems evident for the three clause phrase. So follow along, brethren, with that said, in verse 22 and verse 23. In your handout, you can follow along as I'm reading. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude now addresses three groups in this last head, a call to rescue. A call to rescue. The first group is those who doubt, the doubters. Jude's saying, be merciful to the doubters. The doubters, I believe, are most likely those who are, you know, the whole letter is about these false teachers amidst them. So naturally, you're going to find some in a congregation like this who are, or whatever group this he was speaking to, who doubt. Who's right? Is this one right? Is that one right? So that's who I believe this first group is. To some degree, they're doubting what these false, either the false teachers are saying or what the apostles were saying. What's the true doctrines? They're wavering under the false teachers. And their commitment to the once-for-all delivered faith isn't there. It's not there. Jude could have said to them in this text, shun those in your midst who doubt. Just shun them. Get rid of them. Out the door. Shun those in your midst who doubt. But he says, you were shown great mercy by God, brought out in verse 2. And he says, you should display the same mercy to these doubters. Jude speaks to the second group in verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. What a graphic picture. Snatch them out of the fire. The faithful are to reach out to those who have strayed or rescue those who have strayed so far that they're in danger of eternal judgment, of being judged eternally. Judah exhorts them to snatch them out of the fire. Graphic. And the word snatch is harpazo in the Greek. And you know what that means? Taking something by force. Snatch it with your strength. And I believe Jude has Zechariah 3, 1 through 4 in mind here. Just mark that down. I'm not going to read it. But this may be the reference that Jude's using as imagery, which speaks of Joshua being plucked from the fire. And it actually goes on to say his clothes were smelled or were dirty, and they needed to be cleansed. Jude's using an amazing picture here as to the extent that we are to help the brethren who are in danger, if they are brethren who are in danger, or to transform them somehow. Moving fast to crush their false doctrines with what? With the hammer? With the truth, brethren. With the truth. Crush them with the truth. And lastly, Jude paints another picture. This time, either of the false teachers themselves, or I believe more probably, those who fell under them, who in fact became false teachers. Became false teachers. Not most likely the original false teachers, but possibly their successors. Jude says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Show them mercy, but do it in fear. Do it in fear. Getting too close, you know, they say a little leaven might mess up the whole lump. Getting too close could corrupt the one who's doing the rescuing. And we've seen this happen. Seen this happen before. Trying to change somebody's mind, a Mormon or whatever, and they're sucked in. I seen a guy next door in my neighbor was a Jehovah's Witness. He said, this is the real deal. I said, how did this happen? And it happened in this way. He went to debate them and was sucked in. Whole family. And I believe died that way, unfortunately. One may be tainted by lies that you're trying to witness to. You're trying to rescue, but you're tainted by their lies. But this, but that, sounds good. You may be tainted. Jude's exhorting them, show mercy as they themselves were shown mercy by God. The last phrase in verse 23 adds to the graphicness of this. The graphicness of the sinfulness of these people. With fear, hating even the garment stained by flame, by flesh. The believers are to hate the garment. Now, what does that mean? This in Greek is keton, a reference to the undergarment worn closest to the body. Today, we'd say your underwear. Your underwear. In other words, Jude's picture of the false, sinful teachings and practices of these ones as an undergarment stained with the body, stained by whatever from the body. You picture that. And that is a graphic illustration of a sinful life, a sinful way, sinful things. Although very graphic, I believe this points to their sinful corruption. It's pointing out their sinfulness, not to the graphicness of what the picture is, underwear stained, but the graphicness of the sinful natures of these people. It points to their corruption. It's that bad. It stinks. You're to hate their sinful teachings, brethren. But show mercy. Show mercy. Don't overlook their false doctrines. One iota. We're not saying that. Don't overlook their false doctrine. Don't fellowship with them like you would fellowship with the church. We're not saying that. But show mercy because you have received great mercy. Pray that the Lord, if they were saved, would bring them back. If they were saved. Or save them. That should be your prayer. Not that a strike from heaven comes and kills the guy or the lady or whoever. This takes nothing away from discipline, which we're talking about in the church here today, the last couple of weeks. Discipline or even disfellowship. This takes nothing away from that, brethren. Listen, there has been false teachers from the beginning. They were always there. John said there's Antichrist here and they're going to keep coming. And they continue to disrupt the church today. I realize these ones that Jude spoke about in verses 5 through 16, they seem condemned. They seem like it's over for these people. But, brethren, We don't have that insight. We never know who the false teacher is, if he's condemned eternally. I mean, they might be living like they are, but we never know who's condemned or not to eternal punishment. And just for that reason, we should do what we can do. Jude exhorted the church then, brethren, and I exhort each of you, brethren, to reach out to those who err, whatever capacity that is. There's spectrums of this. To total heretics, to those who have one doctrine that is way off, and on and on. Reach out to them. Rescue them. Rescue them if possible. Don't kill them. Rescue them. And to recap, to the first group, have mercy on those who doubt. Reach out to those who are swayed by false, you know, we all could be swayed by false teachers. You know, it's not above us all. Don't think you're, I'm above that. I'm going from glory to glory. No, we all can be swayed by false teachers. Jude doesn't say, write their obituary, send it to the newspaper. This one's dead. No, he doesn't say that. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Secondly, save others by snatching them from the fire. That's a graphic picture of one falling into hell. And those who have fallen under their false teachings, we are to save them as one from the fire, as one who is literally at the gates of hell. You know, it's God who saves, but he may just use you to save a one like this. Right? God is the saver. Salvation. God brings salvation, but he just may use you to save such a one. Third, and even to the false teachers themselves. Now, this rubs some of us a little bit wrong. We want to just write them off and cut them off, and I understand that to some extent. Or those who have fallen under false teachers, second generation, third generation false teachers under them, who just sat under them and became false teachers. Hate their teaching. Don't have fellowship with them or under them, but show them mercy. Show them mercy. It doesn't mean let their teaching stand. No, don't let their teaching stand. But whatever you do, do it in mercy. As I've said, brethren, over and over, it's only by God's grace that you're not a false teacher. You're not a false teacher in the church, or you're not a false teacher on the corner spreading heresy. Only by God's grace. Or, as I say, at the minimum, sitting in a church full of falseness, false doctrines. By God's grace. That's all it is. And remember that. Remember these things. So, brethren, show mercy, but do it in fear that they don't sway you. We don't want to be swayed by these teachings. Some of them might sound good. You know, name it and claim it. Hey, give $10, you get $100. You know, give $100, you get $1,000. Jersey City talk. Hate their false doctrines. Do all you can to win them over. But brothers and sisters, do it all in love. Do it all in love. Jesus commands us to do everything in love, whatever we do. You're called to even love your neighbor, and neighbor in the grand sense. And remember this. All I just said, remember this. False teachers will get their due justice in the end. False teachers will get their due justice in the end. 2 Peter 2:9 through 10, speaking of the false teachers, same thing, he's speaking about the same group here. He says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but cue in on this, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially, now it seems to tie so much close to Jude's description, especially to those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and those who despise authority. Sounds very similar to Jude's speech. If they don't repent, these ones today, this is us today, if they don't repent, God will ultimately deal with them. God will ultimately deal with them, and that, brethren, you can count on. That you can count on. And so, brethren, heed the exhortation of Jude. Remember the apostles' teaching. Remember it and do what they said. Stand fast in the exhortation to build yourselves up, or build up yourselves in your most holy faith. Pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and His holiness, and wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Reach out to those under false teaching, whatever that would be, or whenever that would be, even snatching some from the fire. Confront with fear those who are actually false teachers, trying to win them over with truth in love, not with truth and the gun, with truth in love. Pray for them. I know that's hard for a lot of us. We see some of these guys on TV and we know some of them. It's hard to pray for them, but pray for them, brethren. Pray for them that they would be changed, that God would change their wicked ways and their wicked teachings. But show them mercy, but shrink not back from the truth. We're not saying that. We're not saying let them live and we live. No. Address it. With all of that, knowing in the end that God will judge the just and the unjust. In what manner? Righteously. Amen, brethren.